We are living in a world where there are so many religions today. Everybody claims that their religion is true. Whether you are Buddhist, whether you are Hindu, whether you are a Roman Catholic or an Anglican, everyone claims that their religion is true. If you are an atheist and don't believe in God, you also believe that you are right. And that your religion is true. But the thing is, what is true religion? I know that in the Philippines, 90% of the population here are actually Roman Catholics. And every year on Christmas Day and on the Holy Week, everybody is very busy preparing for the festival. But what is true religion? Well, Christians say we have the true religion. But true religion is merely a practice of being good. Of doing good. Jesus said true religion is this. That you visit the fatherless and take care of the poor. And that's why every religion that is true practices charity. They do good to others. They visit the sick and take care of the orphan. And you know Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she has true religion. She has true religion. But here today, I'm not talking about true religion. We are here talking about the true faith. The one faith alone that can take you and give you salvation. And that religion and that faith is not based on some practice or ritual that you do every day. That faith is in the person, Jesus Christ. And we all know that. So Christianity can be a religion or it can be a true faith. If you take it as a religion, it's something that you practice every Sunday. You go to church, you sing, you worship. But if you take Christianity as something that you have an experience with, a savior, a person, a being, and that's what gives you the faith. That's what gives you salvation. Yes, see, every Christian, whether you are a Catholic down to the Pentecostal or the Charismatic, everyone practically believes that they have salvation. Let me make this statement. If you are truly, truly born again, if you are truly, truly have the baptism of the Spirit, then you have salvation. But I can guarantee you, a great majority of the people in Christianity does not have the experience of being born again. They think that they come to church and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Therefore, they are born again. That is the idea that has been propagated. Believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But a lot of people are thinking that the belief is just to believe up here in the head. The word believe in the Bible means a complete reliance on the person. You have to rely completely. You have to put yourself completely in the person. But you know, the devil also believes, but he stumbles. A faith must be put to a test that you show whether you are going to bear fruit. What is fruit? Jesus said, by your fruit you shall know them. What is the fruit? Oh, many people say, oh yeah, that man is a Christian. I said, how do you know? Oh, you know, he's very charitable. He goes to church. He gives his offering, he gives his tithe. He's a very good man, a holy man. That's the fruit. Now, that's not what the Bible said about fruit. When you talk about the fruit, you talk about the faith. Because the Buddhists, the Hindus, they also can be very holy. They also can go to their temple and they pay their due respect and they can give money to charity, take care of the poor, teach the sick, and so forth. So what fruit is the Bible talking about? That give you the proof that you are a true believer. The true believer of the Word of God. Go to the book of Matthew and chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. You then gather grapes of thorns of thick or thistles. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Rather, can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, here Jesus said, beware of false prophets. How do you know a false prophet from a true one? He comes in as a wolf in sheep clothing. How are you going to know that this preacher is a false prophet? Now we know the Bible says we all are sheep. Sheep of God. Now here comes a prophet, a preacher. Well, he looks like a sheep but he's a wolf, but he's dressed like a sheep. How do you know that he is the truth? He is a false prophet. Because Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. What fruit? He comes in, look very holy. He speaks good words. And you love him. Because he's a nice man. But how do you know that he is a prophet of God, true or false? Chapter 12, let's go on. We hold your hand in chapter 7. But go to chapter 12. verse 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now Jesus Christ is speaking against the Pharisees. Oh, generation of vipers! How can you, being evil, speak good things? For all the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Are you able to connect chapter 7 and this chapter 12? Jesus said, every tree is known by its fruit. If a tree is bad, you will bring forth bad fruit. If a tree is good, it will bring forth good fruit. Is that right? Now, Jesus said in verse 34, how can you make evil speak a good thing? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the fruit is connected to what comes out from the heart. You bear fruit from your heart. Now Jesus said in chapter 7, a wolf comes to you in sheep clothing. But he is a false prophet. How do you tell? You judge him by the fruit, by what he said. When a wolf comes in sheep clothing, eating grass among the sheep, and if the wolf does not open the mouth, you will not know that it is a wolf. Because every sheep, when they open their mouth, what did they sound like? They go, meh. But when the wolf opens his mouth, he goes, boom, boom, boom. So that's the word, by the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do you know a prophet, a preacher, is a false prophet? By what comes out from his mouth? Oh, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If he does not speak according to the word of God, then he is a false prophet. True prophets are sheep of God, they will speak the word of God. But a wolf in sheep's clothing, he cannot speak the word of God. He will speak his own traditional understanding. That's what Jesus said, the Pharisees, you want to use devices. Now the Pharisees, they are like wolves. They are serpents, they are vipers. What comes up from their mouth? It's not the word of God. But what comes up from the mouth of Jesus? They are the words of God. By their fruit you shall know them. Not because you do good, not because you behave badly, not because you are charitable, but because you speak the truth. I'm going to judge every one of the people. They claim to be Christians. I want to know whether they are true Christians or not. Whether they are true believers or not. It's by the confession that come out from the mouth. Do you believe in one God? No, I believe in Trinity. Then you are a wolf. You are not a true believer. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a preacher. And what do you preach? I preach baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. out of the abundance of your heart, I know that you are a wolf. So you know by the fruit you shall know them, it's not your behavior. Because if you have the word of God in your heart, if you have the true word, then your life will conform to the true word. There is no doubt about it. But even though you have false word in your heart, you have a wrong faith. If you have a wrong teaching, a wrong doctrine, you still can behave very good. Is that right? Oh, look at Mother Teresa. She is so sweet. Anybody can condemn her? No. She gave her life to help the poor. But God is not looking at your good work. The Bible says all your righteousness is filthy rags. God is looking at your faith, whether you believe what He says, what He teaches. The Bible says when Holy Spirit is come, He shall lead you and guide you into some faith, some word, some truth. Or did the Bible say all? If you have the Holy Spirit, if you claim to be born again, then the Holy Spirit that is in you will guide you and lead you into all the truth of God. Not some. 90% of your country here are Catholic. In Central America, the same. Where there is under Roman Catholicism rule, people are just very religious. Oh yes, they go to church. They go to Mass. And they believe in Jesus. And now we have charismaticism. And we have Roman Catholic charismatic, and they can sing the song that you were singing a while ago. And your charismaticism is one of the most dangerous instruments in the hands of the devil. Oh, the charismatic hate me for saying that, but it is true. Charismaticism is the only denomination or organization that goes across the whole board of Christianity and binds every denomination together under the one spirit. And they talk about speaking in tongues, they talk about the healing, they talk about the miracles. And thousands and thousands of people will go there and worship the Lord. And they have a great time. But let me tell you something. It is not the fellowship. Fellowship is good. It is not the worship. But worship is better than fellowship. But the one most important thing that the children of God need, it's not fellowship, it's not worship, it's the word of God. It's to have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. Now you like said a charismatic church meeting, that's a lot of singing, a lot of worship. But when it comes to the word of God, what do they have? They have nothing. They make people feel good. People like to sing. I know the Filipinos, they like to sing. Yes, they can sing in the bars, they can sing on the plane. There are many Filipinos in Singapore on the field, they were singing, also on the street, they were singing. People like to sing, there are emotions. Even ascending in Hinduism. Hinduism, they like to dance, you know, the Hindus. Yes. But, you know, singing to God and worship God don't mean a thing to God. Jesus said, oh, they worship. They worship me. But their hearts are far away from me. Oh Lord, I love you, I love Jesus. But their hearts are far away from me. You know why? Because they do not want to hear the word of God. They don't want to obey the word of God. Oh, they want Jesus to be their savior. But they do not want to obey the word. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, oh, they say they believe it for him. They have Moses. They believe all the prophets. But when it comes to the word of God, they reject it. They said, Jesus, you are a devil. You are a false prophet. Well, they can recognize the name. Jesus said, if you know the prophet, if you know Moses, you know Daniel, you know Abraham, you know all those prophets, then you will know who I am. Because in the volume of books, it is written on me. In the volume of the books, it is written on me. There are 66 books of the Bible. About 40 writers. And the writing from the book of Genesis to the Revelation takes about 2,000 years. Oh, these 40 writers, many of them never seen the other. And yet there is only one theme of the Bible. One central theme. What did the Bible write? Jesus said, in the volume of books, all those books speak of me. All these books spoke of me. That's what Jesus said. If you don't know what the book is all about, then you know who I am. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, they cannot recognize. Let me ask you one question. If Jesus is to walk here in Antipolis City, and he's going to walk through here in Colville, like a common man, and do you think that you will be able to recognize him? And if he were to stand out there and preach, would you be able to recognize that this man was the Lord Jesus? The chances is 100% no. The Pharisees don't recognize him. They're looking for the Messiah. They read the book. What Isaiah said. What Joel said. What Moses said. But Jesus came. The Messiah walked among them. But they didn't recognize him. So do you think you'll recognize him if he comes? Would you recognize him? The chances is no. Unless you have the revelation of the word. Unless you understand what the Bible says. That's the reason why God has a ministry today on this earth. They are taking this word and make it alive, make it plain, make it simple for the people to understand the plan and the purposes of God in your day. In this generation, we all may be very busy going through our church program, getting very religious. And that's why men fail. That's why Christianity fails. Too many programs. Too many rituals. Too many activities. Without being spiritual. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be spiritual. So the spiritual is one who are able to hear the word of God and know what God is doing today. Recognize the work of God in this day. That's what God wants you to know. Are you following me? How important is this word of God to us? 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly punished unto all good works. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now you know the word inspiration? The English word translated inspiration here is not a good translation. It should be translated as all scripture is in breath of God. This is the only time the word in breath appears in the scripture. Now, when a man writes a good gospel song, he said, I was inspired to write that song. But of course, he cannot say, oh, God in breath that song. Many times we are inspired to do certain things. But that inspiration is different from this word inspiration. The word here means in breath of God. The word scripture means something that is written down. All scripture, all of it, is in breath of God. God breathed his life into every letter, every word. Do you understand? He precisely put every word there. You cannot add it to it, you cannot remove it. You cannot misplace it. Now the question is this Bible sufficient for you? Denomination said, oh, we believe in the sufficiency of the scripture. No other book but the Bible, they say. Right? We all believe that, don't we? No other book but the Bible. But when a Catholic preaches the word of God, they add their traditional book to it. They bring their traditional book and teaching to it. The moment, the same. They bring their other books, the Pearl of Great Price and such other books that they have. Denomination, they say they have one book. But yet when they come to bringing in forth their doctrine, they rely back on their tradition. Right? Oh, you know, you talk to some Protestant that a Presbyterian, they will come and tell you, you know, our church has been on the earth for 300 years. And this is the thing that we have been believing in all these years. Huh? Well, you know, the longest church that ever exists is the Roman Catholic Church. They talk about organization. They were the first to organize. So why do you bring your history of how long your church is? Do you know the Church of God, the Church of Christ? I'm not talking about Inglesia ni Cristo. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the true Church of Christ. It has been on the earth longer than any organization. Is that right? And we must hold to this word. If it is sufficient, you know what a sufficiency is? Last night, the brothers, we went out to eat at Pizza Hut. So now in Pizza Hut, I was served one piece, two piece. Two slices of a pizza. My brother said, now brother again, here's another piece. I said, no, no, that's enough. A two pieces is a pizza. Three pieces is more than sufficient. Over sufficient. I don't want to have one like that. I want to be sufficient here. That is over sufficient. When God provides something, He provides enough for you. You know, Paul, he had a problem with his eye, and he prayed to the Lord three times that God will remove this pain from him. But the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. God did not say, my grace is more than sufficient. Sufficient. Enough. God did not want to overkill you. Or underfed you. Underfed. Don't overfeed you and don't underfeed you. He feed you enough to meet your needs. You see how God works? And so if we believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, then we also believe that the source of foundation for all our questions is here in the Bible. Is that right? Do we need any other book? For authority? For our foundation? No. This is the only inspired book. They have the authority to prove all things. There is the authority for all your questions. How wonderful that is. We live in the 20th century. Oh, we are living not in the 21st century. You know how privileged that is? And we are at the end of the church age. We are at the end of the whole Gentile dispensation. Very soon God is going to close it up and take the gospel to the Jews. You know God works in threes. We know that He always works in threes. He revealed Himself as the Father of mankind. He came as the Son of Man to bring the Word. And then He gives Himself as the Spirit to the believers. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then God justifies, He sanctifies, and Holy Ghost baptized. So God works in three. So three is the completeness. You know the gospel came out of Israel. to the Gentiles. The Jew rejected it, so the gospel went to the Gentiles. Where did the gospel go? To go westward. Towards Europe. Europe had the revival there under the Reformation. But after the Reformation, people began to organize once again. God said goodbye to Europe. And he went across, westward again, across the Atlantic Ocean. And he went to the American continent. And in the, about during the American continent, 19th century, to the 20th century, they had a revival. Is that right? Brother Branham was sent of God. The Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit were given. America had a great revival. But in the 60s, Christianity in America began to fail. Began to decline. Because they rejected the word of God. How come America came charismaticism? People have crucified the word of God. And Brother Branham said, I no longer pray for America. The Holy Spirit left America. Go across the Pacific Ocean. To Asia. That is the third and the last leg of the journey. That's why there is a great revival in Asia. People are receiving the word of God. After this, there's no more. Because God has already moved three times. To Europe, to America, to Asia. After this, God is going to close up and take the gospel back to where it belongs, to Israel. So now, how important it is for us today to recognize that we are living in an hour for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God has to prepare the people. Is that right? He not only prepared the people, but he proved to the world that this Bible that was written had his own seal on it. Now a lot of people don't know that. Every religion claims to have a sacred book. Is that right? We have our Bible. The Muslims have their Quran. The Buddhists have their Sanskrit. They are Buddhist scripts. And the Hindu, they have their own. And all the other religions in the world have some kind of a sacred book. But this is the only book that had a seal on it. And it is scientifically proven that there is no other book like this book. Or it was discovered in the early 20th century. There was a man by the name of Ivan Penning. He was a professor of a university. Very educated man. He is very very educated in mathematics. He's a professor in mathematics. In the language of Hebrew. In the language of Greek. But he was an atheist. He condemned the Christians. He ridiculed the Christians. He attacked the Bible. That one day, he was on a train. In the cabin of the train was another professor. His professor asked him, he said, "Dr. Ivan Fenning, why are you attacking the Bible? Why are you running down the street? Have you ever read the Bible to find out whether it is the word of God or not? You must do yourself justice as a professor, as an educated man, to prove it." Dr. Ivan Fenning said, "Yeah, that's all right." So he went out and he bought the Old Testament Bible in Hebrew, and he bought the New Testament Bible, which is in Greek. Because after all, he was a linguist, an expert in Hebrew and an expert in the Greek language. So he began to read. He turned to the first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And he began to read the first verse. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." There's something about this. He began to look at the word. Now, instead of seeing words, he sees numbers. Now, that was God's grace for him. A man who knows three things: mathematics, Hebrew, and Greek. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet is a number. I'm not sure whether you know about it. In the Roman alphabet, some of the Roman alphabet represent a number. In the Roman letter, the X is 10. Z is 5. I is 1. C is 100. But not all alphabets in the Roman not all letters in the Roman alphabet is a number. Only some. But in Hebrew, every alphabet is a number. The same with the Greek alphabet. So they say when you read the first verse, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, he saw numbers. And then he said, the first verse has seven words. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. In the Hebrew, seven words. God wrote the Bible in such a way that the first verse is seven words. Then something struck him. Because he was a scientist, a professor. He knows about science. Then he said, "I see the nature, the creation. There is a certain pattern. There is a certain feel that is fixed in all the nature." Then he said, "He is the God who created this. The God that wrote this Bible, if he is the same God, if he exists, that created the whole heaven and earth, then means there must be a seal here in the Bible." And he began to look at this first verse. He add up all the numbers. You know what the seal number is? Number 7 is the seal number of God. You can find it in creation. How many of you are real chicken? How many of you have hair chicken? You have a kid chicken? You know, if you a chicken lay an egg, and then the hen sits on it, how many days before the chick comes out? How many days do you know? 21 days. Go home and try it. 21 is divided by 7. You go and look at all here, the chicken, I mean the cat, the dog, the animals, and even human beings. From the time of conception to the time of delivery, the number of days must be divided by 7. When a woman is pregnant, to the day the child is delivered, how many days that is that? 280 days. The number 7 is the seal of God. Do you understand that? So this man look at the 7 words. Well, there are 7 words for 5 number. And when he add up, he add up all those numbers in the letters. And lo and behold, the number was divided by 7. Then he began to look at all the verses of scripture. And God said, let that be like, and that was light. And God said, let that be like, and that was light. And God saw the light that it was good and so forth. Every time a passage of scripture is complete in the thought, he added up all the numbers. And he divided by, it was divided by 7. No matter what number comes out, that number was divisible by 7. Then you look at the genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament. The whole genealogy of Jesus was divided by 7. You know, God began to deal with his heart. And he began to repent and says, Lord, forgive me. I know now that there is a mighty God. And he began to study the Bible, look through the Bible, and then he began to translate the Old, the New Testament by using Bible numeric. Now I want to show you something here. If you look into the book of Isaiah, go to the book of Isaiah, and I'll just show you something here. Isaiah chapter 9. How many of you here have the King James Version? Okay. Anybody else have NIV? Anybody use NIV here? You have? Okay. Now, I want someone to read the King James Version. Chapter 9, verse 3. Only the first statement, only the first sentence. And I want you to listen. Read it loud.
You have fortified the nation and you will destroy it.
No, are you reading for the King James Version? King James. New King, no. King James. The King James Version. Yeah. Read it and listen carefully now. And you can look at yours.
Thou hast multiplied the nations, and
nothing
ceased to
glory. Okay, sit down. You read yours again. Yours is New King James. Read that. Did you hear what he read?
Okay, now
read it.
You have multiplied the nations, and
increased
joy.
NIV.
Thou hast multiplied
the nations, and increased joy. Read it. Oh, yours is now. Now, did you hear what the King James said? Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The New King James, Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. Now, when the New King James has found the mistake there, someone wrote a letter to Ivan Penning before there was New King James. They have in America what we call the Revised Standard. The Revised Standard Version. And the King James Version. So someone saw this N-O-T in the King James. But the N-O-T is not in the Revised Standard. So they wrote a letter to Brother Ivan Penning. Can you tell by Bible numeric which of these two verses, which of these two verses is correct? So, Dr. Ivan Penning says, yes, I could. So he add up all the numbers. And Revised Standard Version was right. Because in that verse, the division of seven appears. But the King James Version, no. So God has put a seal that you can never add to it or remove from it. Somehow there was a miss. Oh, what we call copy's error that gets into the King James. Now it may not be important here. Because it talks about the nation. Whether God increased the joy or not increased the joy. But what happened is the N-O-T appear in some places that is very, very important. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt not be saved. Oh my. Now that is different, huh? You see, that's why God allowed this seal to be discovered in the earlier 20th century. Dr. Ivan Penning challenged the people. In America. He put an advertisement in the newspaper. And yeah, he offered, I don't know how many thousand dollars to any man who can produce a passage the size of the genealogy of Jesus that can be divided by seven. Any article, anything is willing to give them that money. But to this day, nobody could. How could you write something in that every paragraph that makes sense is divided by seven? It is very hard. Maybe today with the computer you could. So God has given us the Bible that we can rely upon. This is the only book for our faith. Not only about Bible numeric, which Dr. Ivan called it Bible numeric. But here in these last few years, there was something else that was also discovered in the Bible. It is called theomatic. Theomatic, theo means God. Mathematics means, well, nothing means mathematics. So it's God mathematics. It's not Bible numeric. Bible numeric is numbers represented in the alphabet. But theomatic is like this. What does one represent in the Bible? It represents one God. Everything is one unit. What does two represent? Two represents two testaments. As the mark of two witnesses, let the matter be established. Is that right? What about three? Three means completeness. You have 2 points. It's a straight line. You have 3 points. It's a plane. 3 represents completeness. What does 4 represent? 4 represents the earth. The 4 corners of the earth. The 4 gospels. Is that right? The goes out into the world. The 4 rivers, they broke up when the river came out of Egypt, it became 4. What does 5 represent? 4 represents the grace of God. You have the 5 wounds of Jesus Christ. It was grace to you. Jesus Christ gave grace unto men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The gift. The gift is given with the hand. So you have 5 fingers. 5. It's great. Your head, the scalp, there are 5 holes into your head. What is 6? God created man on the 6th day. 6 is a number that represents man. Men work from 1 day to the 6th day. Men work 6 days. How many hours did Jesus die when he was on the cross? How many hours did he hang on the cross? 6 hours. From 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. 6 hours he suffered for mankind. Do you understand that? Huh? What about Sabbath? Sabbath is perfection. Sabbath is perfection. God rests on the 7th day. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. How many notes? 7. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. 7. On the 8th note is a repeat of the 1st note. Got it? Eight. Eight is the beginning of a new day. Eight is a number for right direction. A new beginning. So ready for so lucky, so new beginning. Jesus resurrected on the 8th day. The 1st day of the week. Is that right? 666, you know the 666? It's the number of the Antichrist. You see, 6 is the number of a man. But 6 divided by 666 divided by 6 is 6 times 111. The triple one is the number of power. The number of Jesus in Greek is what? Is what? It's 8 times 111, the power of resurrection. The power of life. In the name of Yeshua, Yahweh is the power of resurrection and life. What is 9? 9 is the last number of a single digit. Because the next number is 10. It's 2 digits. Number 9 is finality. It represents the Holy Spirit. 9 is 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Number 10 is the law. 10 commandments. Right? Yes. 11. This organization. 11 is one shot of number 12. 12 disciples, 12 tribes, One part far away, one disciple betrayed Christ. So he loves to present this organization. Number 12 represents perfect organization. That's why on the day of Pentecost, they must choose another disciple to replace Judas. Number 13. Nobody likes number 13. Number 13 represents sin. It's a number of sin. Apollyon, Abaddon, it's 13.
Apollyon,
Abaddon. 14, 15, all these have a certain number, but we come to number 40. 40. 40 is the number for trial, probation. 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus passed 40 days, 40 nights. The rain came on the days of the flood, 40 days, 40 nights. 120, 3 times probation. So all these numbers represent something. But there is one number that is very unique. You go to the book of John, 21, verse 10 to 11. John 21, verse 10 to 11. Now here we have the disciple of fishing. They didn't get any fish. And Jesus came and asked them, "You didn't get any fish, now cast your net." And when they cast the net over the side, what happened? Verse 11, Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes.
153.
And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Very interesting number here. If you go out and catch fish with a big net, you pull it out. Oh, you just count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. About 100. We will say about 100. Or about 150. That's not many times the Bible used the word about. But here, it didn't use about 150. Because 153 is about 150. Right? But the Bible did not say about 150. It says exactly 153. What? Why is the Holy Spirit of God allow this number so precisely written in the Bible? Hundred and 153 pieces. And the net was not broken. Remember that. This is not a big net. It's a cast net. And you know, with that amount of fish, that net you will burst. Will be torn. But he didn't. The 153 is the number representing the elect of God. When people begin to study the number, there are two numbers that are unique to this 163. It's 9 multiplied by 17. So that number there is always appearing here and there, as long as the Bible mentioned about fishes, or the gospel, or the man, or about the disciple in the church, this number 153 always appears. To give you an example, the number Jesus said, catch the fish. The word features in the Greek, the number is 1,224. 1,224 is divisible by 153. This 153 times 8. Interesting. Now, the next one. When Jesus said, catch the fish with the net. What does the net represent? The net represents the gospel. The net in the Greek also add up to 1,224. Now Jesus had cast the net into the sea. When the net is cast into the sea, the word casting the net into the sea add up to 3,060. Which is dividable by 153, 153 times 20. Now the multitude of fishes. Multitude of fishes equals to 2,248. It's 153 times 16. Jesus told the disciple, come, I will make you fisher of men. Fisher of men. It goes to 1,242. Which is dividable, and it gives you 153 times 14. So you see, anything that deals with fish, net, fishermen, it's the number that points to the elect. Jesus came to catch fish. But he needs fishermen. So he went out there and got disciples. And he taught the disciple how to fish. So what God is doing is that he is sending out ministers who are fishermen. And we are catching fish. Not fish that swim in the sea, but fish that walk on 2 feet. Is that right? So you see, it's the number of the elect.